today as we come to the table.
Here's unrighteous anger. Some of us will experience it this holiday. They got my parking place. That's because you're mad for your sake. You're not mad for God's sake. Lord, they took your parking place. You know, he doesn't care. He can park anywhere he wants, right? Now, you can try that one, but it won't work, right? So we have unrighteous anger that we play out. That's sinful anger. Righteous anger is when we're angry for God's sake. When we see what oftentimes Christmas has become, or when we see what is happening to our unborn children, or when we see what is happening to the elderly, how they're being taken advantage of, or whatever the case might be, then God's anger rises up. And if you feel that anger in you, that's the anger of the Lord.
It's an odd scene in the Bible when we see Jesus angry and flipping over the tables in the temple, sending all of the scammers away. You might be wondering, if Jesus was sinless, how were his actions on that day not considered sinful? Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. The Bible says not to sin in your anger. Often, though, we sin when we're angry because our anger is selfish. In today's message, Pastor Mark will explain the difference between righteous anger and sinful anger. He'll also encourage you to recognize how you may be sinning in your own emotional responses and to turn them around to do something good for God. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of John, chapter 2, as he begins his message entitled, Jerusalem, Jesus, and the Temple of Doom.
We're back into the book of John today. So if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to book of John, chapter 2. We come to a very serious and sober portion of scripture today as we get into John chapter 2, looking at Jesus and a church that's been corrupted. Now, if you remember where we last left off with Jesus, he was turning water to wine and sorrow to celebration at the wedding of Cana of Galilee. And remember, it was that they ran out of the wine, the Lord turned the water to wine, and there was a whole picture there of that joy that God brings not only to a wedding, but the joy that God brings to the believer's life and the future wedding that we're going to have with the Lord as his church. One day we're going to be joined with him and there'll be that joy. That's the kind of church that the Lord wants. But today what we're going to see is Jesus move from wine to whips in his disgust at what had become of the church in Jerusalem. You see, it was a church that had become corrupted by greed and self-interest. And rather than serving God and the people, it had become a place where they were serving self and taking advantage of the people. And sadly, there's a lot of churches that are doing that today. Human nature, when we get away from God, we become self-serving. And the dangerous thing is when that comes into a church, it creates incredible damage, not just to the church it's involved in, but to the testimony of the Lord. And part of the passion that we're going to see today is the Lord's passion for God's name. And you know, I think we all need to be challenged. Do we have a passion for the name of the Lord in the way that Jesus had a passion for his Father's name? And we're going to see that when it's worked out in Jesus today. Now, again, something else that's important to note as we get into this today, it's important to note that Jesus became whatever was necessary for whatever situation he was in. If gentleness was needed, Jesus dealt gently. If sternness was needed, Jesus dealt very strongly and very sternly. And so we need to expand our viewpoint of who Jesus really is. A lot of people just like to look at, you know, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, and they focus in on that. But if you look at Jesus of all the Bible, all the Gospels, and all the Bible, you will find out he's very well-rounded and much more complete than that picture of just gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He is also judge. He also shows anger. He also clears his temple. And so we have to recognize our Lord in his full who he is if we're going to understand him completely as to who he is and let him work in our life in that way. It's interesting, it says in Psalm 18, 25 and 26, with the merciful, you will show yourself merciful, and with the blameless, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure, and with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. That is, he deals with each person and really each nation the way they need to be dealt with, depending on where they are. If it's gentle, it'll be gentle. If it's strong, it'll be strong. But again, we need to see the Lord in his fullness as he really is. You know, again, the Lord here we're going to see today deals very sternly with the church that was in Jerusalem, the temple that was in Jerusalem, because it had been corrupted by the religious leaders. And like any good parent or any good father, and he was one with the father, although he'll be defending the father today, parents sometimes take drastic action to deal with situations that need to be dealt with. Sometimes parents realize there are certain things that need to be turned over or even in some instances smashed. I spoke with a couple of parents this week, one that smashed some electronics of one kid when they found out what was on it, and another one that threw something from a balcony when they found out what their kids had on it. I would say this is a person who had zeal for their house and were eaten up for zeal for their home. What do you think? And again, we look at that and go, well, okay, maybe that was a little bit drastic. But again, there are times when zeal to clean up our home is necessary. And maybe even we need to be smashing some things in our heart today and zeal in our own lives today. You know, it's interesting. I don't necessarily promote this article that I'm about to read because the Bible says that we're to be not necessarily demonstrating anger, but we have our anger under control, although there is a righteous anger that does need to be demonstrated that we're going to see today in Jesus. But I found this interesting in light of what we're covering today, an article that I thought I'd share with you just this week out of the New York Times. Here's the headline, Anger Rooms. A smashing new way to relieve stress. Listen to this. When she was a teenager on the south side of Chicago in the late 1990s, Donna Alexander fantasized about setting up a space where stressed out people could relieve their tension in a safe, nonviolent way by smashing mannequins, televisions, furniture, and other objects. That doesn't sound so nonviolent to me, but either way, she was confident in her idea, but she wasn't sure how it would turn into a business. Finally, in the fall of 2008, and by then living in Dallas, Miss Alexander began an experiment. She invited current and past coworkers to her garage to pulverize items that she had collected from the curbs in her neighborhood. And I quote, "I would play music on my laptop and just let them have at it," she said. She charged $5, and soon word of the stress relief sessions spread throughout Dallas. Get this, she said, "I started getting strangers at my door asking if my house was the place to break stuff." Miss Alexander said, when that happened, I knew I'd started a business. Now, again, I'm not saying necessarily that we need to go to anger rooms and smash things, but I will say this. There's a time when even God in his anger will begin to smash things in our life that don't need to be there. Whether he causes something to happen in our life that we can no longer do what we were doing, whether or not he literally comes in and maybe destroys something that we own and say, "God, why did I crash it? I just bought it last week," or whatever. If anything gets between us and God, God is more than able as a good parent to come in and take care of business. And here's what I found with God. If we go to God and take care of issues that need to be taken care of privately with him, that's as far as it goes. We deal with it, it's done. But if we continue to live in sin and don't deal with it, God begins to start cleaning house, and oftentimes he does it publicly. And that, for me as a pastor, puts fear in my heart because, again, the last thing I want to do is be publicly ashamed or shamed in front of you guys because I won't deal with something in my life. But God is faithful to do that. He loves us that much. He's faithful to do it. We're going to see today that zeal for his house, the Bible said, had eaten him up. And again, although the Bible teaches self-control, again, sometimes there's a time for righteous anger. And by the way, understand, there's a difference in righteous anger and unrighteous anger. Anger in itself is not a sin. Ephesians says this, "Be angry and do not sin." Anger is an emotion that God has. Anger is an emotion that God gives to us, but it needs to be for God's sake. It needs to be righteous anger. What is the difference? Here's unrighteous anger. Some of us will experience it this holiday. "They got my parking place." That's because you're mad for your sake. You're not mad for God's sake. "Lord, they took your parking place." You know, he doesn't care. He can park anywhere he wants, right? Now, you can try that one, but it won't work, right? So we have unrighteous anger that we play out. That's sinful anger. Righteous anger is when we're angry for God's sake. When we see what oftentimes Christmas has become, or when we see what is happening to our unborn children, or when we see what is happening to the elderly, how they're being taken advantage of, or whatever the case might be, then God's anger rises up. And if you feel that anger in you, that's the anger of the Lord. That is righteous. Don't sin in that anger, but use that anger to motivate you. And again, as I said, sometimes I think there's going to be opportunities where tables do need to be turned over, and we're going to see that's exactly what happens with the Lord today. Now, what is the setting as we get into this? We're now coming upon the Passover. Notice what it says in verse 13. says, now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now we need a little bit of background and explanation for this. There were multiple feasts that they celebrated in Israel at this time. Three of them were mandatory. Those mandatory feasts were Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And for these mandatory feasts, every Jewish male was required to attend these three every year, unless you live 25 miles out or farther. If you live 25 miles out or farther because of the travel distance, and again, that day they didn't have the transportation we have, then they would say, all right, you don't have to come in, but it was strongly encouraged that you did. And although Jesus was farther than 25 miles away up in the Galilee, the Lord, following the law, was always there for the feast and doing the feast. So the Lord now comes in with his disciples to Passover. And some people would come in as much as a week early to prepare and get ready spiritually for Passover. And they would show up there just to say, this was the time to get your house clean. This was the time to really seek God and to get right with God. And so they took it very seriously. And again, they did this multiple times a year. And how I wish we had that in America today. I wish we did that. Now, I don't expect the nation as a whole to do that, but even the church, that we would have certain times of the year where we self-examine our hearts. And it's set aside, okay, guys, we're coming up on the celebration and make sure your heart is right with God, you know? And that we all just really examine ourselves, because we need to examine our hearts. It's easy for our hearts to get where they don't need to be if we're not examining them. And again, we're going to see this picture played out today with Jesus. Now, if you remember, the Passover commemorated God's deliverance from Egypt. And symbolically to the Lord, it represented himself, the Lamb of God, dying for the sins of the world. Because hundreds of thousands of lambs were killed during the Passover season. And Jesus was a picture of the Passover lamb dying for the sins of the nation. Remember in Egypt, when they came out, they put the blood on the doorposts of their homes. And the blood of the lamb, if they were in the house that was covered by the blood of the lamb, the death angel would pass over them, hence the word Passover, and they would be spared. Jesus was the picture of that lamb that by his blood on the cross, if we apply that blood to our lives, the death angel on judgment day will pass over us and we inherit the kingdom of God. And so this whole picture here was in place. And when Jesus came to this place, he expected it to be holy and to be righteous, and especially knowing what he knew it was supposed to be, which makes him all the more passionate when he finds out what it was. And so they would be in preparation for this. Now, also for the Passover, understand this, you had two things you had to do. You had to bring a temple tax, and you also had to bring a sacrifice to the Lord. Now, what was the temple tax? The temple tax was to pay for the morning and evening sacrifices of the lambs that happened every day throughout the year on the Temple Mount. So God instituted a tax they would pay, what they called the temple tax, but a tithe that God instituted, so that when you would give that tithe, there's a small amount of money, but when everyone around the world gave, as they came to celebrate, it was plenty to buy all the lambs that were needed for the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice. There was a problem. The Jewish rabbi said, well, you can't pay in the normal Roman money because it has a picture of Caesar on it. It has an image on it. And because of that, you have to exchange your money for another coin, a Jewish coin that doesn't have an image on it of Caesar or one of these worldly leaders. We'll take that coin. We won't take the other coins. And they would even set up little booths in all the villages a month before Passover. So it was very convenient for you to go and take your money and exchange it. And for those that were traveling far distances, they would have the money changers on the Temple Mount. So when you showed up from Ethiopia or wherever you were traveling around the world, or you know, someplace that was farther away, you would go to the Temple Mount, you would exchange your money, and you would get the money. The second thing they would do is you had to have animals for sacrifice. Now, people that live close by, obviously they could bring their own lamb, they could bring their own oxen from their own flocks if they wanted to. But for those who lived long distances away that traveled in for this, and again, Josephus said over 2 million people, the Jewish historian Josephus said over 2 million people would come into Jerusalem for the Passover. They came from all over the world. Well, to make it convenient for them, they had animals there. You could buy the animals there, and they'd actually move them onto the Temple Mount area. And so they would bring the animals there. You could exchange your money. You could buy your animal there, etc. And if your animal wasn't acceptable, if the priest didn't accept your animal, you could buy a new one there. This was how the Passover was set up. This is how the whole thing was done. And so Jesus, when he shows up, he's going to see them doing this. And it wasn't so much that they had the money changers and the animals there that the people could do this, because that was necessary to do this worship. It's where they were located and what they were doing that made the Lord so angry. So the Lord travels, he comes with his disciples, and look there in verse 14, it says, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers, here's the key, doing business. This is what made the Lord angry. It wasn't that they had something they were offering to the people. It's not wrong to have a cafe in your church. It's not wrong to have a bookstore in your church. What they were doing was they were taking advantage of the people and ripping them off and by what they had to have in order to worship God. Let me explain. For example, you would show up and you needed your temple tax. And so you'd go and say, well, I've got to exchange some money. I didn't exchange my temple tax. I come, here it is. And they would charge double the price. You would lose half your money by exchanging the temple money. And so they were ripping the people off. And then you would take your animal to them, and the priest would say, well, you know what? I think I see a problem with this animal. There's no problem with this animal. What's the problem? But they would look, and they'd find some blemish on the animal, and they'd say, you have to buy one of our animals. Just so happens we have some pre-approved, rabbi-approved, and cleansed animals right over here. So what you would do is you would go over to the rabbi-approved animal, and they would buy the new animal, but guess what they did to the price? You guessed it. They would jack the price out of the roof so that you had to pay all this exorbitant money. Now, what was happening was they were stealing from the people, and they were also creating anger in the hearts of the people when it came to the things of God. I hate going to the Passover because they're going to rip me off, and I've got to do these things in order to worship God. I hate going to church today because all they want is your money. Ever heard that? When a church becomes known as only wanting your money, it's no different than the Sadducees and Pharisees on the Temple Mount that were driving people away in their hearts because they were taking advantage of the people. Listen, there's nothing wrong in taking up an offering. That's biblical. We don't do it here. Now, the reason we don't do it is not because it's not biblical. It is biblical. If you go to a church and they pass the offering plate, they're not in sin. That is biblical. God says we're to give to the Lord our tenth, our tithe, and give our tithes and offerings to the Lord. We just choose to do it a different way. We put the agape boxes back by the door, and we leave that between you and the Lord. You know what you're supposed to do. You understand the word of God. You know what it means to be a Christian. So we leave that between you and God. And that way your heart doesn't become angry and bitter at the church wanting your money. It becomes something you get to do in your worship of God, not something you have to do because you're being pushed. And the problem is here is these rabbis were not only pushing them for their money, they were literally stealing out of their pockets. You had to have a sacrifice to give to the priest. If the priest didn't approve it, you had to get one somewhere. And if it meant the pre-approved animals that were next to you that were double the price, then you had to buy the pre-approved animals that were double the price. You had to have the temple tax to be able to worship the Lord. If you didn't have money that was acceptable, then you had to pay double the price to get their money exchanged into their money so you could pay for this stupid temple tax. Now, again, it wasn't a stupid temple tax at all, was it? It was an opportunity to give to the Lord and be blessed. The animals were an opportunity to have your sins temporarily covered as a picture of Jesus Christ who would die on the cross, but it created anger in the hearts of the people and a disdain. Listen, we see the same thing today. I see people today that despise the church because people have presented it the wrong way. Whether they're on TV begging for your money or whether they're saying we're going to pass the plate one more time because there's not quite enough in there. This is something that drives people away from God. It's something that puts a sour taste in the mouth of the world and the believer. It's something we're to be free in and to enjoy the Lord. We get to give. We don't have to give. And so this is, they were extracting money from the people. They were doing business on the Temple Mount. And this is where Jesus said, enough is enough. Again, they were taking advantage of the people. Imagine if you had to come to Calvary Chapel, and in order for you to be able to come to church, you knew that God wanted you to, but we charged every parking lot you went into. You had to pay a little fee to get in the parking lot. Then there was a little fee you paid to get in the door. And then you had to pay a fee to sit in the seats in here. And if you wanted the really nice seats, you paid a little bit more of a fee. By the time you're done, you know, you're realizing, what am I doing? I'm just getting ripped off. And here's what's even worse. It's one thing to rip people off. It's another thing to do it in the name of the Lord. When you take people's money in the name of the Lord, I would say with Jesus, woe to you. And any man or woman that does that, woe to them. Now, again, there's nothing wrong, again, in making the needs known and again, giving people an opportunity to give. But when you're taking advantage of the people, this is something that the Lord gets very, very upset about. We're going to see that he gets very angry about it because of what they were doing. And by the way, there's going to be two cleansings of the temple. There's a cleansing here at the beginning of his ministry and another cleansing of the temple at the end. And there's a real picture in that for us. And what do I mean by that? You know what? Although we have given our life to the Lord and we are the temple of God, from time to time, we need to clean it out. We clean our temple out, what happens? It doesn't take any time to get junk right back in our heart. Have you noticed that? It gets right back in there very easily, and we have to come back and say, God, cleanse me again. Cleanse my temple. I need you to throw everything out that you don't want. Get rid of everything, God, that's not of you, and let's start over. We need to ask God to do that, and I encourage you guys to ask the Lord to do that today. And so the Lord comes in here. Look at verse 14. He found them doing this, doing business. And verse 15, look what he does. And when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. What a scene this must have been. Now, guys, no doubt he probably took these leather straps that were used for the animals, maybe with some rope and leather straps, I don't know. But he made this whip, and he comes in, and all of a sudden you hear this crack of this whip, and pow, pow, and all the animals begin to clear out. And these numbers of people, listen, Josephus, as I said over 2 million people came to Jerusalem at the time of the Passover. They would camp all over the Mount of Olives, all over the hillsides. All the hotels were full. Everything was packed. Everyone's home with family. It was all there. They killed some over 200,000 lambs on one particular Passover that Josephus writes about. 226,000 lambs, I think it was, that he estimated were killed or something during that particular Passover that were done. This was a massive amount of people that were there. And imagine the Temple Mount. Now, the Temple Mount area today, if you draw a big square on the whole area, there's a flat area up there, I think, that covers somewhere around 40 acres, but it's probably somewhere around between 17 and 19 acres where the actual temple area was. And imagine in that area of 17 to 19, maybe 20 acres, Josephus said there would be as many as 100,000 people on that Temple Mount at every moment throughout the Passover, every day. Because the people coming and going and all the sacrifices and all the animals and all the millions that surrounded them. 100,000 people. Now, how many is that? Imagine emptying out Neyland Stadium and putting them all there. Now, all of a sudden, you hear this whip begin to crack, echoing off the concrete walls and the colonnade in Solomon's porch where they would set all these different stands up and they had these animals and all these things they were doing. And you hear this whip and people begin to run and the animals begin to clear out. And the Lord begins throwing tables over and just smashing everything. Get out of here. What are you doing? You've made my father's house a den of thieves. It's like the worst of the worst. And so this scene here is very dramatic when you see the Lord doing this, driving out tens of thousands of people with nothing but a whip and his voice. What authority he must have commanded. Well, what did his face look like? Why was it when they sent the temple police to arrest him that the police went back to the police chief and said, "We didn't get him. Where is he?" Well, you should have heard how he talked. Can you imagine today? If the police sent someone out to arrest someone, you know, and they start to arrest them, and all of a sudden they begin to talk to them, and the police just kind of freeze and look at them and don't know what to do, and they go back and say, "So where is he?" "Well, chief, we tried to get him." "Well, what'd you do? Use a taser? Did you get handcuffed? Did he fight you?" "No, he just spoke, and we couldn't do anything, so we came back." Who is this guy? What power does he have? What authority does he walk in? Listen, when you have that kind of authority, it's something that's given and other people know it and they feel it. Authority is not something you have to fight for. Authority is something given. And when authority is given, you know that it's given. And Jesus walked in God-given authority. He was God himself and the power he commanded when he did this. And again, I think of just, you know, people that try to paint Jesus as this kind of emaciated, weak character. A lot of times you see this in art or in drawings or in whatever the case might be. And again, always smiling, you know, because, well, listen, he was a man's man. This was someone that took command of that situation and drove out tens of thousands of people with a whip, just saying, "Get out of here," turning tables over, smashing things. He had attention. If this was just a normal person, the temple police would have just arrested him, had him in cuffs, so to speak, and hauled him off. But nobody touched him. Why? The authority. The power, the commanding presence of our Lord. He was strong. And I love this side of Jesus because, again, he was a man's man.
The Gospel of John is home to one of the most well-known verses ever, John 3:16. It gives you the message of hope right there in one sentence. God sent his son to save the world. But the next verse, verse 17, is also significant. "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Pastor Mark has something to say about this too.
Yes, Greg, I think you need to know that your life isn't a surprise to Jesus. Maybe you've been feeling like you're too far down the wrong path to turn around, or maybe you're afraid God's going to punish you for all you've done. That verse is there to give you hope. God didn't send Jesus to condemn you. In fact, Jesus' death on the cross forgives all your mistakes and failures. He's enough. And all you need to do is come to him and hand over your sin. Would you like to talk to someone about this? Please call us. We'd love to hear from you. Our number is 865-609-1385. Or reach out to us through the About Us section on PastorMarkKirk.com. Never forget that his mercies are new every morning. And I'm excited you're ready to start a new life today. And know that I'm praying for you.
Thanks, Pastor Mark. And with that, we're out of time. But Pastor Mark has more verses to share with us from the book of John. So make sure to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.